Numbers chapter 32. We left off again with the close of Moses' life. It is that second generation that are very close to entering into the promised land. If you know your Bible at all, you know Moses is about to die. He won't lead them in, but he's certainly prepping them for their entrance into the promised land. And a very interesting scenario unfolds before us this evening. Verse 1 of chapter 32. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. Did you know that cattle in the Old Testament is sheep, not cows? If it's cows, the Bible always makes that clear distinction. But cattle is typically sheep in your Old Testament. So that's the situation there. Between Reuben and Gad, there was a great multitude of cattle or sheep. And when they saw that the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon, Jazer, Nimra, Heshbon, Elealeh, Shebam, Nebo, infinity and beyond, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Okay, before we look at Moses' response to that, let's consider this together, okay? The tribe of Reuben and Gad. You might remember that Reuben would be the firstborn. He's very influential. In Israel's history, specifically in these wilderness years, Reuben hasn't ever led a charge that was spirit-led. Did you know that? Usually a very carnal take on life and a negative influence on the congregation of Israel. This is the same. They are surrounded with beautiful pastures, okay? And they know ahead of them is battles, walled cities, lots of effort, things to overcome. They know that, right? Life is hard. God's will is hard. You would agree with that. Often he calls us to something that is extremely challenging by his design. And as they look around and as they talk, as they bounce things off their wives like good husbands would, they say, you know what? Why don't we just settle right here? We have all these sheep. We have ample pasture for our herds. Why keep fighting? Why keep pressing? Why not just grab an iced tea and set up here? It's safer. It makes sense. The numbers are working out. So there's all this discussion. And then they conclude, yeah, that's exactly what we're going to do. They go to Moses. They go to Eleazar. And they say something, which is interesting to me. Look at verse 4. They're describing the land that has just been recently, you know, conquered, the land of the Midianites. And they say, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Did you guys see that? Did you hear that? This is a land for cattle, and we have cattle. You know what that is? That is called circumstantial Christianity. It's people that are being led not by the Spirit, not by the Word of God, but they're driven by circumstances. They're simply looking around and they see pasture and they have animals that need pasture. And they said, clearly this is the Lord's will because circumstantially it's working out great. That never seems to be the sole reason that we should move forward in any decision. Please understand that, guys. We are spiritual people. We have senses. God has given us 5 of them, right? We got touch. We got hearing. We have sight. We have smell. We have these senses that God has given us. But we are to be people that are led by not our senses, not what we sense around us, but what the Spirit of God is dictating and what the Word of God is clearly commanding. Does that make sense? So it's important that we understand that. This actually is a decision that is contrary to, I mean directly contrary to, the clear spoken Word of God, right? God said, I am preparing all of this people to cross the Jordan River and enter into not the land of the Midianites, but the land of Canaan, right? On the other side of the Jordan River. They literally said out loud for public record, for all generations to know, We do not want to. Bring us not over the Jordan River. That's in defiance. Whether they realize that or not, that is in contrast to God's perfect will for their life. So let's just be honest, guys. How often do we make our decisions based on circumstances? Well, it makes sense. This makes sense, and that makes sense, and let's go for it. And there's no checking with God. There's no referencing his word. Much wiser, brothers and sisters, to be led by the Spirit of God. And how are we led by the Spirit of God? By seeking him earnestly, right? By not leaning on our own understanding. Pasture there, herds over there, makes sense. That's leaning on our own understanding. But in all our ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct our path. And knowing this book and knowing it well and allowing it to govern and guide and dictate our life. It's a perfect example where these people settled for much less that God intended because they were literally guilty of just being led by circumstance. Now the door's open, I'm going to walk through it. That's not always the case. In fact, it's often not the case. Definitely if it contradicts the clear, revealed word of God. Okay. Moses says in verse 6, let's see how Moses responds to this request, okay? Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore, in doing so, discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. That's an indictment. It's worth taking some time and thinking about. The first thing Moses is pointing out to them is you guys are dividing from your family in order to make this decision. That's a good indicator, guys. If we are removing from the group, if we're removing ourselves from what God is doing with the group, that's probably a strong indicator that God is not in it, right? If we're stepping out of the flow of what God seems to be doing in our church family, or whatever the case may be, that's probably a strong indicator that God isn't in it. What about your family, your immediate family? If you're finding yourself deviating from what God is doing in your family, those are indicators. He doesn't move like that. He doesn't call cowboys. He calls families. He calls us to move as a unit in unity, right? That's what we see time and time again. So the first thing Moses says, which is with wisdom from God, he says, seriously? Seriously, Gad and Reuben, shall your brethren go to war and you stay here and sit on your keisters? That's the idea. Yikes. Since you put it that way, Moses, I guess we hadn't thought of that. But that's exactly what they're asking. We just want to stop fighting. We want to just rest. We want to stay. We are content with less. And let the other tribes go on ahead. And he says, you're going to let your brothers go and risk their life and fight for their nation, and you're going to stay here and take your ease. Unacceptable. That's something to consider, I believe. Not in any way, shape, or form is this a rebuke to the necessary rest that we need in life. We're not talking about somebody who just wants to take a break or need a rest. We're talking about somebody who is no longer willing to engage in the battle and just fall back and be content with way less than what God intended. We understand the difference, right? But there is a battle, brothers and sisters. There is a war that God has called us to. There are casualties. There is absolutely legitimate effort and battling that we need to do and are called to do. And I suppose in a New Testament sense, that battle, that war, would be in the area of prayer. That's the battle God has called us to. And let's hear that from the Lord this evening. Are we the type of people that would let our brethren go and battle while we stay behind and sit? Right? Just trusting that other people are praying for the church. Just trusting that other people are engaged. And there is a time to pray alone. There is a time. But there's a time when you war together, you fight together. And I have to take the opportunity because I feel the Lord is leading me to. Once again, just so you know, and maybe it's a bad time of week. Maybe we should change the time of week so more people can be available. But Saturday night from 7 to 8, your brethren are warring while some sit. And I do know, I have a wife, I have children. I do know there's domestic responsibilities. I get that. Maybe the Lord would lead you, if you have children, to 1 week the husband come and 1 week the wife come. Maybe if you don't have kids, you have no excuses to not be here, right? Just something to think about. But all I'm saying is, Moses says, that's pathetic. You're literally, you're going to stay home and sit while your brethren go and do your battle for you? That's inappropriate. And it's not here, church. It's everywhere, all around the country. You can put bacon and eggs on, or cantaloupe and yogurt, and people come for a breakfast. You can put some food in the middle and have a couple's dinner. People will come. People will come for music and a Bible study. It's a blessing. On a Wednesday night, look, we got a good full room. But if you just take an hour and say, we're not going to do anything, no children's ministry, no coffee, we're just going to pray, that is the smallest attended meeting in the week. And I would ask us to all over again, just take that before the Lord. Don't feel guilted into anything. Ask your Lord what he would have you do. Ask your Lord if he would have you enter into that battle, and let's move as a unit. I do have a dream, a vision, whatever you want to call it. And I think in prayer I've seen in this room, I hope that doesn't sound weird to you, but sometimes the Lord will show you something in prayer. I'm certain, fairly certain, that I've seen in this room groups of people all over this room praying. You know, just a room full of saints gathered and just bringing their petitions before the Lord. I long to see that in reality. You know, I long to see be in a room with just a Saturday night where people are so concerned about their community, so concerned about their children, so concerned about the environment out there, they're willing to make the drive and take 1 hour a week and battle with their brethren and their sistren and their motherin and their fatherins, right? Long for that. Moses couldn't think of this approach at all. Couldn't think of it. What was he concerned about? Well, verse 7, he says, if you do that, if you let your brethren go to war and you stay here and sit, you're going to discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them. How would they, from not entering in the battle, discourage the others? Well, simply because they're non-participants, right? Keep this in mind. Between Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh, you're talking about 100,000 soldiers that just opted out. How discouraging that could be, right? Remember the census from age 20 all the way to fighting age in Numbers chapter 26? We're told the number of Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh. And if you take those soldiers and you add them up, that's 100,000 men that say, we just don't really want to fight. We're just going to stay here and set up camp here. See ya. Can you imagine if you're looking at giants in walled cities and 100,000 of your comrades say, we're out? You might be really discouraged, right, from going forward. Well, consider that, guys. Sometimes when it's just a few willing participants and a huge task like children's ministry, it can kind of get discouraging, right? What about addiction, right? What about adoption and orphans? What about all of the social problems in our community when you just have a small group saying, I'm in, till I die, I'm in. But the majority of the people kind of ease back and don't participate. Over time, the few that are participating can get really tired and really discouraged. That's the idea. And that's not to put a trip on anybody. That was Moses' concern. If you stay here and they go, I'm concerned that that's going to have a very negative effect on the whole. Why should you guys have your iced tea and your family and have a non-threatening environment when they're risking their life? Why is that right? That's the idea. I really believe the heart in all of this is God desires for the church, God desired here for Israel to move as a unit. Wouldn't that be a perfect situation, guys, if we had all of our victories together? And all of us can say, man, we were in it. We were there. Or we have all our struggles and defeats together. And we lick our wounds together. At least we're together, moving as a unit. And I really believe that's God's intention, to move together as much as is possible, to move together. It's worth taking before the Lord. He compares this scene to a familiar scene. He says in verse 8, thus did your fathers. This reminds me of what your dads did, Moses is saying to this generation. I've seen this before. When I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land, remember the 12 spies? For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord have given them. You might remember that 10 of the 12 spies said, it is impossible. What this guy Moses is asking us to do, I'm telling you right now, it's impossible. It won't work. It's too risky. It's not responsible. It just isn't wise. We got kids. We got women. That's the idea. And the 10 negative spies affected the whole camp, instilled fear in the hearts of the people. There's only two men in that whole generation. Caleb and Joshua said, they're crazy. Those scary guys are grasshoppers to us. We'll eat them like bread because God's with us. And they looked like a bunch of religious fanatics, truthfully. They looked irresponsible and reckless and fanatical, and they weren't followed. They weren't appreciated. Something to consider, church. Is Moses suggesting something? I've often wondered as I've read this and studied this, is Moses subtly or not so subtly saying, I think you're scared? That's what I think. This reminds me of your fathers who were scared of the giants. They didn't mention anything about being fearful. They just said, yeah, we really like it around here. This is everything we need. Is Moses saying, yeah, I ain't buying it. I think you're starting to wonder. You're starting to doubt. I think you're starting to let fear creep in. I think he's pointing something out to them possibly. And that fear, he says, can destroy the courage of the whole. You know, there's a scripture, guys, in Philippians that's really important. It talks about basically avoiding negativity, speaking fear. I'm not talking positive confession, but the scriptures do tell us to meditate on positive things, right? The victories in life, what God is doing, the virtuous things. Think on these things. And I will say, negativity spreads like a cancer. Have you noticed that? You got kids? You got one kid. He could be a different kid every day, but you got one kid who wakes up out of bed and he's got cheese in his mustache, right? Everything's bad and everything's falling apart and this family's so this. And it's amazing how negativity can literally just infect a home quickly. You've experienced that? So it is in the church. I don't know. Going on, anybody, you know, and we can just spew our fears and our doubts and our worries and our negativity, and before long, nobody wants to serve. So listen, if God has called you to ministry, and you find yourself putting your hands to a task, and you realize very quickly, we need more laborers in this particular field, I would strongly recommend not expressing your worry and your frazzle and your concern, because who is going to join that team if the leaders of that team are going, it's crazy up in here. This is horrible. Hey, sign me up. I want some horrible in my life. I've been looking for horrible. I've been looking for an impossible circumstance. Now, the truth is, guys, the scriptures talk about praising God and being optimistic. There is an aspect of faith that is hopeful and optimistic. There is. Again, I'm not teaching prosperity or positive confession, but if we have faith, there is an element of optimism. It is going to work out. There is going to be a harvest. God does have a solution, always. And sometimes I get, I'm not even going to go there. But sometimes optimism looks a certain way, wishful thinking. But what else can we do as leaders other than believe that God is going to move, right? Something to consider. Moses was very concerned that their doubt and their fear was going to spread like it had before. He'd seen this before. All right, let's move on a little further this evening. Concerned about the influence of those spies. Verse 10, the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, you are risen up in your father's stead. You, Moses saying, are a chip off the old block. These men are starting to swallow hard. He just said, I watched God kill off your fathers for the same attitude. Can you imagine these guys? They're going, man, maybe this was a bad idea. We probably should. I told you we should have prayed about this. Now, this is starting to get really, really intense, you understand. Behold, you are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. You are bringing a magnifying glass on your people and potentially the judgment of God all over again with your attitude, with this decision. For if you turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and you shall destroy. You will be responsible for the destruction, is the idea, of all this people. Well, that's something to consider too, guys. Our decisions aren't just about us, right? But our decisions affect others. That's important, right? They affect our kids. They affect our church family. It's rare that people just stand before the Lord and make decisions, but it is more common, like, what about him? We do that as adults. We definitely see that among our kids, right? Well, the so-and-sos do, Dad. The so-and-sos jumped off a bridge. We go there. But it's amazing how our decisions, right, wrong, or indifferent, influence others. And certainly Moses is bringing this to their attention. You will be responsible for the destruction of all this people. Okay, they had to swallow hard. They had to think about that. They had to come up very quickly with plan B. Here it is in verse 16. They came near unto him. That is to say, they went away. They considered. They came back is the idea. They came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance, for we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side Jordan eastward. So they come up with a compromise. They're salesmen, right? They're good. All right, Moses, we want you to know, buddy, sir, we took your advice to heart. And here's our solution. We will just keep our families and our flocks here. Is that cool? We'll build fences so that when the flock moves, when the larger body, they don't follow suit. They stay behind. We'll make sure our wives and our children are set here. But our soldiers will absolutely participate. And not one soldier will remove himself from the battlefield until the very last man inherits his lot. Then we'll return home, and not before. So what we have here, brothers and sisters, is a compromise. Now let me ask you this. Before we go on, Moses agrees to this. God permits this. But once again, church, it isn't ideal. It isn't in the perfect will of God. It still is a compromise, you understand? And there's immediate fruit. There's what seems to be immediate success and wisdom in this decision. But it long-term has horrible consequences, doesn't it? Okay, let's pause there for just a moment. What does happen? Just so you know, that's exactly what takes place, okay? The soldiers go. They participate in every battle. All of the 12 tribes, or I should say all the remaining tribes, get their inheritance, and not until the soldiers return home. That's exactly how it ends up going down. But then, on the other side of the Jordan, disconnected from the children of Israel, disconnected from that promised land scene, there is this not-so-slow erosion that happens. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4 really quickly. Actually, let's go to Mark chapter 5. If you were here Sunday morning, the second service, you might remember, or Sunday evening, I guess it was, with Pastor Joe's from India. He shared with us from Mark chapter 4. And he kind of laid out well that whole scene when Jesus put his disciples on the boat and said, let's go to the other side, remember? And the storm hit, and Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. The guys are freaking out. They're basically judging God for not caring. Don't you see what I'm going through? And Jesus valiantly rises up. He shuts the storm off. And he says, guys, where's your faith? Okay? Picking up exactly where Pastor Joe's left off, look at chapter 5 with me. It says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, just like Jesus said, into the country, notice, of the Gadarenes. That's the people of Gad. That's what we're reading about. So they're crossing over, not the Jordan River, but the more northern body, which is the Lake Galilee, right, which feeds that Jordan. They cross over that lake into this very same region that we're reading about in Numbers, where the tribe of Gad, the Gadarenes, where these people established and settled, okay? And what does Jesus discover in this area? Spirit-filled, radical devotion to God? What's that? Heathens, demoniacs, people living in tombs, and guess what? The whole landscape was littered with, what was it, church? Swine. Animals that were not kosher. They weren't even supposed to be part of the Jewish life. So you see in this area a very significant down spiral, right? Compromise, sin. It's interesting to me. So Jesus shows up to the land of the Gadarenes. He's confronted with this man in the tombs. You know the deal. He casts out not a devil, but a legion of devils. This is a particularly dark area, unfortunately. Okay? And then the legion of devils say, at least let us go into the herd of swine over there, a herd of swine. And Jesus says, great idea. Go get them, boys. And that herd of swine runs violently off a cliff to their own death, right? Into the Lake Galilee. And they're all killed. And I personally believe those devils know that in that area, money is the god of that area. And if we can hit these people in the pockets and point to Jesus as the culprit, there's no way anybody in this landscape will want anything to do with Jesus. So Jesus permits that very thing. It's interesting. The devils want to go into the pigs. Why? Because they know that will drive a wedge between these people and Jesus. They won't do without their money. It's fascinating. The whole thing's fascinating to me. But my point is this, brothers and sisters, that is a group of people who did not follow God all the way into the promised land. They settled. They settled. They did not want to advance anymore. They wanted to kick the whole thing in neutral and just coast. And guess what? Because they were no longer advancing and living in that promised land, all kinds of compromise and ultimately corruption set back in. And there's evil in the land. There's demons in the land. There's clear, open sin in the land. They're raising pigs. There's a swine industry. We're not talking about a little secret closet sin. There's a swine industry going on all over the place. That's us, right? We can choose to just be content with being rescued out of Egypt and thank God I'm alive and thank God I don't have a whip lashing across my back anymore. But we don't want to advance. We don't want to get involved in God's work. We don't want to live the spirit-filled life where we're constantly engaging in battle. We just want to take our ease and enjoy our salvation. And that particular Christian, that particular churchgoer, often is the same person that lets all kinds of compromise into their life. It's interesting to me. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but who does that speak to this evening? Maybe if we're honest here in America, to some degree it speaks to all of us, doesn't it? Taking our ease, being content with less than what God is saying. God is saying, go into the world and make disciples. God is saying, pray without ceasing. God is saying, the time is short. My return is near. Those that are married, I wish that you would be as though you were not married, in the sense that we aren't hiding behind our families and ignoring all the opportunities that God has given us. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, by the way. So it's something to consider, something to chew on. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 32, and let's look at the last portion of this. Verse 20, and Moses said unto them, If ye will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of your armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord, and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But, this is an interesting statement, if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. So Moses basically says, fair enough. If that's how you guys want to do it, I'll agree to that. If you're willing to go and fight with your brethren and set your families up here, fair enough. I'll go along. But just so you know, if when the time comes and the bugle sounds and you have second thoughts and you say, you know, I'm not really going to go, you should know something, that your sin will be sure to find you out. You guys know that that's a principle in God's economy. There's a really interesting thing about sin, and the scriptures describe it as the deceitfulness of sin. We actually convince ourselves that we can get away with sin. Isn't that crazy? I do it all the time. I do it less now than I used to. I used to live that, but I still, in my mind, think I'm pretty darn clever. I think I can sneak a sin in here and there, right? And get away with it. And God is so faithful and so wise and so all-seeing. He's so faithful to bring these little sins to the surface. And someone goes, what's that, Aaron? Yeah, about that, right? Isn't he faithful to do that? And there's minor sins and there's major sins. But it's all the same, guys. Be sure your sin, my sin, will find you out. The concept of a secret sin is a fantasy that doesn't really exist. We keep sins secret only on a temporary basis. And here's the deal. You might be able to dupe your trusting wife or your trusting husband. You might be able to pull the wool over grandma's eyes, right? You might be able to do that. But that's not what sin is even about, guys. Please understand, we're told in the scriptures, we all must appear before the judgment seat of grandma, right? We all must appear before the judgment seat of our wives. That would be scary, don't get me wrong. But it doesn't say that, guys. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There is no secret sin. Sin is offensive to God. You understand that? It is breaking his heart. And he sees everything. He's not fooled by the smile that we put on sometimes. How's everything going? Good. I mean real good. He isn't fooled by that because he watched us all week long. He's not fooled by the, you know, real passionate worship. You know, praise the Lord. He's not fooled by any of that. We are fooled by that sometimes. Like, whoa, that guy's getting it over there in the corner. He is loving the Lord. But the truth is, I'm not saying that's not the case, by the way, whoever you are in the corner. But the truth is, there's times when we have this outward facade and God's like, nah. That's why he says to the nation of Israel, as they did these very religious acts and had these religious feasts, he said, let me tell you something, Israel. I want to take the dung of your feast and rub your faces in it. God said that in the book of Isaiah. Don't get mad at me. God said that. Because he sees through the religious facade and says, who are you kidding? I see everything. You're not impressed. You might be impressing people. You're not impressing me. And see, guys, this is a principle that ought to really weigh in heavily on the way we live our life, right? We actually live our life sometimes thinking this isn't actually going to happen. We are all going to be exposed one day. And we're all going to see each other in that light of glory. And there's going to be some shock and some crying. And I thought you were different. Yeah, well, I'm not. Right? I'm thankful. With scriptures like this, I'm really thankful for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you? Aren't you glad, guys, that we can have our sins forgiven and stricken from the record? That's really good news, right? Every single day, We can go before the Lord and confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All of it. That's really cool. So pretty smart, pretty wise to start every day with a blank slate. Isn't that good? I can't wait, you know, to confess. We talked about that today in our Arise class. Adoration, which is worship, confession, right? Oh, God, forgive me all over again. But know that, guys, we're not smarter than sin. We're not going to get away with anything, truthfully. Be sure our sin will find us out. And we can either humble ourselves and confess it to God, or we get humiliated and get exposed. And that's icky, man. That's painful. There it is. Okay, verse 24. Build your cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do that which hath proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spake unto Moses, saying, thy servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our cattle shall be there in the cities of Gilead. But thy servants, will pass over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, as my Lord saith. So concerning them, Moses commanded Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun, and the chief of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said unto them, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben will pass over, or pass with you over Jordan, every man armed to battle before the Lord, and the land shall be subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. But if they will not pass over with you armed, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord hath said unto thy servants, so we will do. I want to mark a couple things here. First of all, guys, I want to point out something here, and this is a side point, but there is in this text, and it's confirmed in Joshua, first couple chapters of Joshua, a very legitimate time for men to be separate from their wives and their children in the midst of serving the Lord. You see that? That's not always necessary, but in this case, with these three tribes, they were going to keep their wives and their children in their homes, and they were going to pass over apart for them, serve the Lord, and then return home. And this was something that God permitted. He allowed, okay? And in their case, with their circumstances, it was ideal. It made sense. I just want to throw that out there. There's times where it is God's will to separate and serve the Lord. Ideally, we want to serve and do ministry with our families. But there's times when the call of God is such, the details are such, that it is more practical, more beneficial, more fruitful to send the man on ahead. Or, there's certainly cases, to send the wife on ahead. I know there's, let me just say, there's lady situations here in the church. I don't want to touch that with a 20-foot pole. It scares me to death, right? I don't mind sitting in a small room with criminals and telling them about Jesus or being confrontational. But the particulars that women deal with and the things that happen among ladies, man, that is one scary scene. Can I say that and not get in trouble? I always say, Lisa, it's women's ministry. Duty calls. But there's times I'll stay home and watch the kids. You go get them. I'm so in trouble right now, I can tell. But there's times, guys, where it is more wise, more fruitful, more beneficial, more practical to send one ahead and then, you know, hold the fort at home. I see sometimes young couples trying to do everything together. It's cumbersome. It's hard. The kids are out till 10 o'clock at night. They're unhealthy. They're sick. I guess as a 40-year-old, I am kind of old-fashioned like that. It is good to keep those little ones home, especially the little ones, where they can, you know, rest and get out of the cold and go to bed at the right time. You know, you can look at me like that if you want, but it's true. And sometimes we drag our children all around. I'm talking little ones. And it's. I don't think that's always ideal at all. It's something to consider. And as we continue here, Moses is saying, if they're willing to go over, then they need to fight and do this all the way to the end until they return home. All right, let's finish this up. It says in verse 33, Moses gave unto them and unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. Where'd they come from? Seems like they just jumped in on this deal. It was Reuben and Gad, right? And all of a sudden at the end of the chapter, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Whoa! These guys were like the type of people that let all the difficult, you know, discussion happen. Then they slide in. I got a kid like that. He lets the brave one ask dad permission. And based on how it goes, can I go, Dad? Oh, that little... That's Manasseh, apparently. All of a sudden, they show up. Na-na! We want to stay here, too. Okay. You're in. Interesting. So the half-tribe of Manasseh shows up. The king of Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Og, the king of Bashan, the land with the cities thereof in the coast, even the cities of the country round about. Okay, let's describe this border, and we'll close here this evening. The children of Gad built Dibon and Ataroth and Aroer and Ataroth, Shofan, Jahazer, and Jogbaha, beautiful name, and Beth Nimrah and Beth Haran, fence cities and folds for sheep. The children of Reuben built Heshbon and Elealeh and Kirjath Jearim and Nebo and Baal Meon, their names being changed. Okay, they became Hebrew names here, and Shibamah, and gave other names unto the cities which they builded. And the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, went to Gilead and took it, and dispossessed the Amorite which was in it. And Moses gave Gilead unto Machir, the son of Manasseh, and he dwelt therein. And Jair, the son of Manasseh, went and took the small towns thereof, and called them Havath, or Havoth, Jair, and Nobath, went and took Kenneth and the villages thereof and called it Noba after his own name. So here you see those three tribes and the inheritance that they got prematurely. And I've often wondered, what did that look like to everybody else, right? As they started to establish themselves, they did that in the presence of all their other brethren. And I just wonder what that looked like. I wonder if they got a lot of, you know what I mean? But they certainly settled for less than what God intended. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the principles and the precepts that we see in it. Certainly, I don't desire to be some bummer, but I certainly want to speak truth, but yet at the same time, balance that out, Lord, with your grace. The truth is, you love us, and you have a plan for us. You want to include us, and we're all grateful for that. But help us to be responders, Lord, to what you've done. We don't want to settle. We don't want to cut you short. We don't want to, you know, limit what you wanted to do in our life because of apathy or fear. So, Lord, whatever we need to consider in this Bible study, whatever we need to take home with us, may we do just that. Certainly, Lord, it isn't right that some brethren go off into war while others sit. Lord, I do pray that this church would be a united front, that we would move as a team, as a family. And Lord, just continue to speak to us about that very thing. We love you, and Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening. See you Saturday night at prayer.